I messed up on that song again, trying to learn that note that Don gave us the right keys to, and I still can't sing it right. I apologize for that, Keelan. I was probably throwing you off. That is one of the most beautiful songs that I think I've ever heard, and I do believe that that's why we sing it, because it's beautiful to us, and I believe it's beautiful to God as well, because it shows that we are amazed and awed by the wonder that Christ gave His life for us. Don told me this morning as I was talking about the lesson, I told him I'm kind of in the same vein of what he talked about this morning, being deceived by lies. And one of his lesson last Sunday morning had a much slimmer thought in that, and I want to continue with that sort of a thinking tonight. It's Old Testament study in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah mostly. And I am jealous of you who are out in the Wednesday night class, because I know that's got to be an enjoyable study that you've been studying in those Old Testament books, because you learn of men who were willing to stand the great pressure and trials and tribulations that they had as God's people were about to go into captivity, and to stand and to preach to them and to teach them God's Word about how that they had forsaken God, and be willing and able to stand with power and with the ability to deliver God's Word as He had desired. Don told me that he didn't sleep real well last night, that he might do to me what some of y'all have been doing to him. And I've talked with Maddie, and she hasn't agreed with me that she's going to keep him awake so he can't go to sleep tonight. So I think maybe Don will not be able to sleep, because Maddie's going to keep him awake for me tonight, I think. So hopefully that'll work out. She may get tired and give up on Don before the night's over, but hopefully we can go. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah, the 28th chapter. And I hope that I am not just going back over and rehashing a study that Don has done with you, but it is always good. In fact, the people that we study about here in this Old Testament accused Isaiah of teaching them like little children. In Isaiah, the 28th chapter, our text would be Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14 through 22, and specifically relating to verse 20. The title of this lesson has changed about four times, or maybe five times, as I was preparing for it, because the key text moved about four or five times. It's unusual for me to have a lesson ready a week in advance and then be able to study it. I usually have a lesson and be thinking, and then I get it Saturday night and study all night long and have it ready for Sunday afternoon and do it. But this time I had a lesson, just kept hoping Don wouldn't preach on it so that I'd be doing the same thing. But if you look there in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, the people had accused Isaiah of trying to teach them as little children. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. In verse 9, they said, "Whom shall he teach knowledge?" In other words, he doesn't have anything to tell us. He said, "And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." He said, "You're acting like we're little children. You're trying to teach us as if we were little children. We already know everything. We don't need to hear you." And they said, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little." That you're teaching us like little children, repetitive, just over and over and over and over again. And that's true. That's exactly what Isaiah was doing, because that's what God told him to do. He said, "Go and teach them." Just as the scripture we read tonight, that Keelan read, where God told Ezekiel that he would set a warning person, a person in a watchtower. And he would there tell that person, "You say this to these people, when their enemy is coming, warn them. And if they do not hear, then it's their fault. If they will not listen to what you have been told, then it's their fault. Their blood is upon their heads. But if they are not warned, then their blood will be upon your heads. Even though they are lost because the enemy overcomes them, the blood is upon the person who was supposed to be on the watchtower and failed to do the warning." But Isaiah is doing the warning. In verse 14, read with me, hear about the next nine verses. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. As Don talked about this morning, the biggest problem that people have is that those who should be warning them, those who should be the religious leaders, are failing to do so, failing to teach the truth. And by and large, I believe that the problem with the lie that's being believed is not the lie that the false teachers are teaching, but it's that we are lying to ourselves when we listen to it. And we know what the truth is. We know what the Bible says, but we don't want to listen. We don't want to hear it. Anyhow, Isaiah goes on, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with hell, with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon to us. This is what they've said. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness is to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. The verse 20, where it says, the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself upon it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it, is a very perplexing scripture. It describes a situation of a people that are in total discomfort. Now, consider if you were going to a bedding store, and you were buying blankets and beds, bed frames, and you were of Keelan's size or you were of Tanner's size, and everything they made fit Ashton. Now, I want to know, if it was a deadly cold night, going to be 10 degrees outside at night, and you had no protection except the covering upon yourself and the bed you were laying on, if you were Keelan or if you were Tanner, and your bed was made for Ashton, how would you feel? You wouldn't be very happy. When you pull the cover up, like to cover up your top part, your feet's going to stick out. When you put the cover down to cover up your feet, your head's going to stick out. When Keelan would roll over, his backside would be uncovered. Tanner would be totally unhappy, and so would Keelan. You couldn't sleep on that bed, could you, Keelan? That's what Isaiah is describing. A situation where the people are totally uncomfortable. And the very worst serious condition that Isaiah is talking about is a whole nation finds themselves in this place where their bed's too short and the blanket's too narrow. And the reason it's found this way is because they have forsaken God. They have said, we have made an agreement with hell and we're going to stand by that. We have made, let's see, in verse 15, we have a covenant with death and with hell we are in agreement. What the people of Israel were doing was playing both ends against the middle kind of. They were working with Assyria and with Egypt, trying to talk both of these countries into invading each other and leaving them out. And the only problem is, Israel was right in the middle between the two. And what Isaiah says is, as they come to you, verse 19, as Assyria comes down to attack and go into Egypt, as they come, as you hear this report of them coming, the report's only going to be a vexation, as you understand, because every time you hear the report, they've come a little further into your country, and if the Assyrians were a kind of people that they didn't take captives. They destroyed everything. They just completely wiped out the country. They were kind of like Sherman's march to the sea as they came through Israel. And it was a very, very horrible thing. And so the people of Israel here in a very serious situation, they had lost their love for God. They had lost the love of the beauty of God. That's one reason why I think that song that Keita led there toward the end is one of those songs that we can see the beauty of Christ. It had nothing to do with any physical beauty, but in the wonderful things that Christ has done for us. The children of Israel knew what God had done for them. Over in Jeremiah, the second chapter, there in the first verse, you know, the first two verses of Jeremiah chapter 2 are really good. The introductory part of verse 2 and all of verse 1 are really good descriptions of what a preacher should base his actions on. Jeremiah there says, or in accordance with God's demands, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem and saying, thus saith the Lord. Now that's a real good description of what a preacher ought to do. Whatever God has said, go and cry it to those you're to cry it to and say, this is what God says that I'm to say to you. It's not what I have in my mind. It's not my idea. This is God's thoughts. This is God's words that I'm saying. And Jeremiah is doing exactly that. And he says, remember thee the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. God said, whenever someone comes against you, I will destroy that nation. You were my lovely children. You were my first fruits. He asked in verse 5, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? What did I do, God says, that you've left me? What did I do that caused your fathers to go far from me and to seek vain efforts? God cannot, you know that God knows what's happened. It's not he's asking because he doesn't know. He's trying to point to them, what did you do? Do you not realize that forsaking me, you have led yourselves astray? You've led yourselves into a lost situation. I was listening to some music the other day. I have one album that I really enjoy. It's kind of a, I don't know what you call it, a country blues or folk songs. Or not. The man's name is Amos Lee. He has a song called Hello Again. And this song actually is what, when I listened to this one song, kind of gave me the idea of the lesson to do. There's one verse in the song that says, you used to be so beautiful, but you lost it somewhere along the way. You used to be so beautiful, but it's easy now to walk away. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They used to think that God was beautiful, that He was wonderful, that He was something that they should seek after with all their hearts. But in some way, God lost that beauty. Now, do you think that God actually became less beautiful to the children of Israel? The verse that we read this morning, I think in the scripture reading, we talked about the deceitfulness of sin. That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They were deceived by sin. They, during the time of the judges, wanted to be like the nations round about them. And they told God, we will have a king like the nations round about us so that we may have someone to lead us and to fight our battles for us. And God warned them. That'd be real easy to do if you had someone that would do all that. But when you get a king, that king's not going to do all that. He's going to take your young men and young women. You'll have to pay taxes to him. And you'll lose all these wonderful blessings that I have given to you through my judges. And the very thing that they were warned about happened to them. And finally, ultimately, they were led into captivity because they went totally astray from God. God didn't lose his beauty. The children of Israel left God because the beauty that they were focused on changed to worldly things. And that beauty is so fleeting and so quickly gone away. Jeremiah warned them. In verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that will hold no water. If you've ever lived in a house that had a cistern to catch water, my granddaddy had one up at Huntsville, Arkansas. That's the only house I've ever been around that we used to go visit him, and he had a cistern out there. When that cistern would develop a crack in it, all the water would seep out into the groundwater around it. And if it was cracked also and the groundwater around it got real full and up toward the level of the cistern itself, groundwater would seep in and be impure. The water that he caught, he had a trough that ran off the roof, had an old cedar shake roof, and the water would run off the roof and run into a pipe and run down into the cistern. They'd catch rainwater, pure water. Of course, I don't know today now if you catch rainwater, it might be more like sulfuric acid sometimes than it would be pure water. But back then, back in the 1940s, way before Keelan's years, that was the kind of water they had. Cisterns. They're in the ground. They're dug out of the ground, in rock ground, and they'd line them with stone and they'd seal them up. They had, these Israelites, it says they had hewn out broken cisterns. Cisterns that would hold the water. God was that one who gave living water, like an artesian well. I don't know if you've ever been around those. An artesian well just flows so strong you can't stop it. There's one up on the Spring River. And I've been told that in the Spring River, where the well that comes up out of the ground, the spring that comes out of the ground, you can throw a 1,000-pound anvil on that spring and it'll float because of the pressure of the water coming out of the ground. That's the kind of water that God brings forth, only spiritual water. Living water that will never go away. That will always supply their thirst. But the children of Israel left that. They forsook God. And they would not follow Him because they said, somewhere along the way you lost your beauty and now it's easy to leave you. The reason I want us to look at these verses and to think about them is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. These things were written down. Not that we might go back and tell old stories and study old stories and enjoy these old stories about short beds and narrow blankets and broken cisterns. You know, that'd get old real quick. But the reason we have these stories in the Old Testament is because they are an example to us today. And you know, they're no less an example to the people of Paul's day than they are to us today. The very same things that happened to the people of the Old Testament happened to the people in Paul's day in the New Testament time. And the very same thing that happened to the people in Paul's time happened to us today. We have people today who forsake the truth. They don't remember the song that Keelan led us in that 102. They don't remember the wonders and the beauties of Christ giving His life. There's a song that Keelan leads, and he apologized one time, you know, and I hated it that Keelan apologized for it because I like to lead that song. You know, Keelan, you don't ever apologize for lead number 589. 589 is As the Deer. That's a beautiful song. My wife loves that song. She's so happy when Keelan leads that. And we go, I don't know why the author of the song, maybe it's the author of the book, of the song book, that puts Psalms 107 verse 9 as the verses that go with that. But really, go back to Psalms chapter 42 and the first four verses of Psalms 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. That is a wonderful song, As the Deer. You know, it reminds me, when I think about this song, a couple of times I've watched Maddie, as Don would step down from the pulpit, and she'd do everything she could to come over and get toward him. Just like the deer panting for water, Maddie's wanting to get over there to Don. If she could walk and she'd get away from her mama, she'd probably be up here on the front right off the bat. I remember one time that Tanner was standing beside Jenna and Maddie, and we were singing an invitation song, and Maddie was there, and she was singing along, I guess, at the same time, and she saw Tanner, and Tanner was singing, and she reached over to grab hold of Tanner so she could get a hold of him, and Jenna pulled her arm down and tried to keep her from grabbing it. Here she goes again. Three times, I think, she reached over. She wanted to see that young man because she likes to see Tanner. If we are like these people that we're singing about in As the Deer, if we were like the writer of the song, we desire so much. It's as if we are starving for water, spiritual water, and we'll do anything to come to our God, to worship Him, to come together to sing songs of praise to Him, and to do those things will be pleasing and to honor Him. We're not like those that Luke warned about putting our hand in the plowshare and turning back. The one that we're told there in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, that if we put our hand in the plowshare and turn back, we're no longer worthy of the kingdom of God. You know, you cannot serve God and mammon. That is worldly things. If we try to serve God and we try and keep one foot back here in the world and we try and put one foot in the church and try, you never can do anything. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, we're told. There's nothing he can do because he can't decide which way he wants to go. So therefore he's caught between the two and he doesn't do anything. He's miserable. Some people wonder why they're unhappy as Christians. The only reason why a Christian is ever unhappy is when they decide not to serve God. Because when the heart is directed to serving God and we try to serve God, we're going to be happy. We're going to be overwhelmingly happy. But when we have set our mind to serve God and we let temptations take us back, we're like those Jews. We're in a short bed and a narrow blanket. Keep that in mind. We're not happy. We're uncomfortable. In fact, we're in spiritual danger. On a cold night, when the temperature dropped down to below zero or something, if you were in a situation like that, you'd freeze to death. And spiritually, we will die. Today, there are many people that are relying on false prophets, relying on the comfort of those things that are not true, and in the end will bring them destruction in the spiritual way. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 10. We many times use Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and that's the extent of what we do as far as studying that text. And we rely on that to try and talk about how that we need to gather together to assemble, and how that we need not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And I think that's something we need to study. But that's not the sole purpose of that text. That whole text in Hebrews chapter 10 there, beginning with about verse 19, all the way down through the end of the chapter, is describing our relationship as children of God. And the special relationship we have and what we must do to ensure those relationships. It begins in verse 19, says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus." If we have this assurance, now this boldness that it's talking about here is not a brazen or unlimited situation where we just think, well, we can do anything we want. It's an assurance that we come, that we can do this with a understanding that God will receive our worship if we do it according to His will. It's not brazenness. It's not brashness. It's boldness based upon faith, I guess you might say. "By new and living ways, as which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It doesn't say not forsaking the assembly, does it? At least not in my Bible. It says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And the purpose there is that we might encourage one another and grow stronger in faith. Some people have convinced themselves through the lies that they have told themselves that there's all kinds of reasons why I can absent myself from the assembly of the church. Some people say, well, I've got to work. I'd be real cautious and real careful about giving an excuse of having to work in opposition to serving God. Now, I know that sometimes that does come to play. But we need to really be careful when we start putting the world up against God as a basis for our actions. You know, I know that people have jobs that cause them to work and miss the Lord's assembly. But when we stand before God in judgment, how many of us are willing to say, you know, that's the reason I couldn't be at the assembly of your saints, was because I need to be at work. And that may be a hardship on some. It may cause a hardship that we have to endure. But sometimes we've sold ourselves on a lie that God's not going to listen to, that God's not going to accept. I'm not the judge of these things. But I know Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrew letter, says it's something we need to be very, 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 very cautious about. Very cautious. He goes on even to warn them. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God in account of the blood of His covenant, blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified, an unholy thing." If God likens it to violating His law in a much more serious condition than those who violated Moses' law, what do you think we need to look at? We may need to look more seriously about what we do. And I know that's not a popular thing to say. And I've been guilty of it. but I hope I'm never guilty of it again. We'll look real seriously before I make that statement. Much more serious, I think, are those who might say, I just don't feel like, I'm just tired today. What do you think about Christ on the cross? Do you think He was tired the day before that He was led before Pilate? That He was led to the hill and put upon that cross? Do you think He had any inkling, I sure would like to be away from this. I'd sure like to miss this today. But He didn't. He didn't for you and me. He didn't for me. And I don't think He did for you either. And I think we need to think real seriously about those things that we put in front of or before serving God. We may put ourselves onto that short bed and narrow blanket in the day of judgment. It may be a very serious matter. Think seriously about what we are doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are told there to give diligence, to present ourselves a servant that's approved of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling a right or dividing the Scriptures correctly. We're supposed to study. Now the word study there means to be diligent. But if you're diligent, you'll study. So people that want to say, well, that doesn't mean talking about studying the Word of God. You can't get away from it. It requires study to be diligent. It requires diligence to study. So they're interchangeable. How many times do you just think, well, I'm just, you know, I know the lesson well enough, I don't need to study it again today. We've been studying on a lesson on Sunday morning. We've been going on for some time now. A little bit first I was kind of fatigued and thought, well, we need to move on. But you know, we had a good discussion this morning. And we don't need to hurry on while there's still questions that need to be answered. Questions that are legitimate questions, not foolish questions, questions that need to be answered and need to be understood by all. And I appreciate Don's patience in that study. And I think that we all understand that we all need to come to a common understanding. And that common understanding needs to be based upon what the Scriptures say. Not what Don says or what I say or what anybody else says other than the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. Don brought that up this morning. How many things do we do that say we're not seeking first the kingdom of God? How many times do we leave here and we leave our book and our Bible and everything else that we have to do to study God's Word? And we go home and we start our week without anything there that can help us as we prepare for the next time we come together. You have to answer that question, and I have to answer that question. But someday God will ask that question, and we'll have to answer it. What did you do to be diligent in your service to me? What did you do to show that you need to seek first, or that you are seeking first, the kingdom of God? In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah warned and called a woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God pronounces a woe to those that would overlook sin, that will say, oh, it's okay for you to do this. It's okay for you to do this. Don't worry about it. God will overlook it. That's what the Jews said. The Jews said, God's not going to bring a destruction upon us. He's going to stop these people. God said it's only going to be a vexation of your spirit as you hear the report daily, as they approach little bit by little bit, as the Assyrians come further and further down the land. It's only going to be a vexation because you understand that as I told you, they will overwhelm you. It's going to be a serious vexation of spirit for us when we stand before God in the day of judgment and He says, why didn't you do this? Or why did you do this? And we can't respond. We can say, well, Sonny told me it's okay. Well, Sonny's going to have to answer for telling you it's okay, but you're going to have to answer for doing it if it wasn't okay. If I told you it wasn't okay and it was okay, I'm going to have to answer that too. But each one of us will stand in judgment. Each one of us will have to answer. In Isaiah chapter 30, God pronounced a woe to His children. Woe to the rebellious children, saith Jehovah, that take counsel but not of me. We need to stop taking counsel. There's a lot of folks writing all kinds of good books on what we can do. Writing all kinds of good books on about the Bible. But you know, there is a Bible that we can get. And if you don't have one, if you can't get access to one, I guarantee you, there's any number of people here in this congregation that will give you one. Free of charge. Woe to those that take counsel but not of me. That make a league but not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin. That set out to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to take refuge in the shadow of Egypt. Those that seek counsel but not of God are seeking false counsel. And their hope is without any foundation at all before God in judgment. Read with me a couple of verses out of Song number 189. The lesson will be yours. If we think about our worship to God, and we can confidently say that we understand these verses, and that this is a part of our thought process when we get ready to worship God, I think our worship will be fine with God. Forbid it, Lord. Song number 189, beginning with the second verse. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. Do you think about what the Lord's done when you come to worship? Brother Carl, when he comes off the pulpit most of the time, says, let's take a moment and prepare ourselves. Let's remove ourselves from the world and get ready to worship God. Might be good to go to that song and maybe just read that song and think about that. There is no thing that we can do. The last verse of that song says that I've owned all the world. There's nothing I could do to offer any sort of repayment that would be satisfactory for God. Are you worshiping God faithfully in accordance with His will? Are you preparing your soul for eternity today? Have you been baptized into the body of Christ, being added to His number? So that someday you may stand before God and cheerfully and joyfully answer to Him, I'm ready to serve you forever and forever. Stand around your throne, sing praises. Won't be like me just barely hoping I can sing a song tonight. But singing praises strong. I can't imagine what the song's going to be like up there, Keelan. It might be that whole new book. Everybody might not have to worry about missing that song and get every one of them right. There's going to be some wonderful songs. There'll be a new song up there that we don't even know right now. I know that. We sing around the throne of God, sing praises and glorify Him forever and forever. No tears, no sorrows, no heartaches, no death forever and ever. If you've not been added to the body of Christ, think seriously about your condition tonight. Won't you do so? If you need to come back and be restored to fellowship with God, won't you come while we stand and sing the song in person? Lovely.